Old Testament survey, teacher Ben Morgan, and we are in Psalms, starting with 81, and hopefully we'll continue through 100 or thereabouts. So Psalm 81, Israel, God, the strength of the faithful. 1 to 7, God's name. 8 to 10, God's attitude. And 11 to 16, God's way. A wonderful psalm about what he did for Israel. He's called the God, our strength, in verse 1, the God of Jacob in verse 1, verse 4, the God of Jacob, and then he's just called the Lord thy God over in verse 10. Sing aloud unto God our strength, make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on your solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. And then we read about some of the wonders that God did for Israel. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I prove thee at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall be no strange god within thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Isn't that a great verse? And that's all we have to do, is open our mouth, and he'll fill it. But notice what happened. You know, Israel missed it. And a lot of times God's people miss what he has for them or for us. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. You know, that's a sad commentary, isn't it? But the Lord gives us a free choice. And if we choose to go our own way. You know, Isaiah 53:6 is one of the great passages that shows our side and God's side as far as salvation is concerned. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. And so the first line sounds like ignorance to me. You know, sheep go astray because they're ignorant. But when we go our own way, that's malicious, isn't it? That's self-will. That's bad. Well, they're both bad, but God sees both. My people would not hearken to my voice, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. And then notice what he should have done, or what he would have done. I should soon have subdued their enemies, but he didn't altogether, and turned my hand against their adversaries, but he didn't altogether. That was their fault. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. So they cut themselves short there. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. So this reminds me of a line in the, I believe it's the 11th chapter of Romans. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So Israel's history was one of missing the mark a lot, wasn't it? And that was written for our benefit, for our example, so we wouldn't make those same mistakes. All right, Psalm 82. God, the judge of the judges. This is a chapter on judgment. You know, I heard Josh McDowell say that John 3:16 is not the most quoted verse anymore, that Matthew 7:1 is. Judge not that you be not judged. So people don't want you to judge them. They want people use it a lot like this. You know, don't examine my life. That's my business, you know. But that's not true. We have to judge, but not maliciously or to pick at people. But this chapter is on judgment. And then, so let's pay close attention to it. 1 to 4, the true and the false. 5 to 8, the triumph of the true. Not a very long chapter, but it's important. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods, or in Taylor's translation, he judgeth among the judges. There's not any other gods, but he's given us the business of discriminating between what's good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? So, you know, if a person who's got to examine somebody calls the wicked person righteous, that's bad judgment. I remember Brother Richards told a story once. I can't remember why he told it, but he told about a farmer who needed someone to work for him, and the man who needed the job pretty bad. So he was a potato farmer. And the man applied for the job, and so the man was going to hire him. Then the man began to kind of hedge. He said, I don't know that I want this job or not. The farmer says, what's the problem? He says, all you got to do is sort the potatoes, put the good ones in this basket, put the bad ones over here. Maybe it's apples, I can't remember. And the man says, making those decisions, making those judgments. So we have to, you know, what did Paul say to the saints at Corinth? He says, you're carnal. He's making a judgment, wasn't he? I couldn't write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. So he says we're spiritual people, but it's carnal people. And what did Jesus do in Revelation 2 and 3? You know, he's judging those churches. And so, I like this about his judgment. If there's anything good to say to them, he said it, didn't he? Like, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, Ephesus. And all those good things about them. And you think, oh, this is a great church. And it was. But then he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Then some of the churches, he had more criticism, didn't he? And one, he had nothing good to say about. That was Laodicea, right? But he's judging them. And so, and we have a lot about that in the New Testament, in the right way. I'm thinking about, I think it's 1 Corinthians 6 I was thinking about. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust, not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? We have to. For instance, you're a pastor, Brother Art, and I'm a pastor. You know, I have to decide. I have to size up the people that come, and I don't know if I did a very good job or not. This one needs this, and this one needs that. And maybe somebody needs instruction. Maybe somebody needs correction. Maybe somebody needs reproof. Maybe someone needs encouragement. But you have to discern, don't you? Or else you're going to be feeding the wrong food to the right people, or something like that. All right. And then there's another scripture that I think is important on that, and that's in the 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians. And there he says this on that subject. For this cause men are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They were tolerating things there that was very displeasing to God. And then he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So judging ourselves means that we let the Word of God reveal something to us that needs to be corrected in our life. And then we say, Lord, help me bridle my tongue, or help me give a soft answer, or help me to, you know, he'll talk to you about everything, won't he? And you can correct that without having somebody come to you and correct you, but he'll use people along that line too. So, and I appreciate when someone, you know, God used a policeman to correct me before. Hey, you're not driving right. And that's God said, correct, you know, change your course. This is not good driving. Praise God. Well, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. And that's true. The whole world is a mixed up place. And only Jesus can set our life right, and then he will set the world right. You know, men will never set this world right, will they? No. He'll have to do that. Praise God, he will. He can. I have said you are gods. That's a strange statement in verse 6. Again, Taylor's translation goes something like this. I said you are gods. He goes on to say, since you judge on my behalf as my representatives. And God's not saying that we're gods. He's just saying that we have to make judgments, not on the level he does, but we have to make judgments, don't we? And in Israel's case, they were, well, look at Eli. That was one of Eli's problems, wasn't it? You know, he was tolerating things in his boys that God said to Samuel, you know, because he's tolerating things in those boys, he should have corrected them. He didn't correct them. That God was through with him and his family, and he replaced him. Well, but ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. I put in my margin, Acts 17:31, I believe it is. In Athens, Paul told the people there, God's appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he's ordained, whereof he's given witness unto all men, and that he's raised from the dead. So Jesus, he will judge the church, and he will judge the world. He's going to do all the judging, and he will be at the great white throne judgment, won't he? Where the sinners, or the Christ rejectors, are judged. Psalm 83, God vindicated as the Most High. All right, 1-8, the confederacy. Israel was being confronted by a confederacy of enemies. And the psalmist here is crying out to God for protection. Verses 9 to 18, vengeance and vindication. That word vindication means it's proof that you're right, you know, or you're wrong or you're right, but God's always right. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. Verse 5, for they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee, the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and of the Hagarines, Jebel and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot. So they're confronted by an overwhelming army here, and they need the Lord. And so God always wants his people to call on him. He wants to fight our battles. David said that when he fought Goliath. He says, the battle is the Lord's. That was a wonderful revelation he had, and that gave him courage to go out and fight this giant. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, that's back in the book of Judges, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon. That was another great victory that God gave when Deborah and Barak went out to battle against these enemies. Verse 17, let them be confounded and troubled forever, yea, let them be put to shame and perish. But notice the reason, the high reason for victory here, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Isn't that a good reason? That reminds me of what David said when he was fighting against old Goliath, and he said there in 1 Samuel 17:46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. And someone says, hold on a minute. He used to be getting pretty presumptuous. No, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Not that I'm a real soldier, but that there's a God in Israel. God was going to do that. And David wanted God to get all the glory. 84, God the strength of the pilgrims. You know, we're pilgrims and strangers here on the earth, aren't we? And Peter says, I beseech you as pilgrims and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts, war against the soul. This world's not our home, we're just a passing through. 1 to 4, the pilgrim's hope. 5 to 8, the pilgrim's progress. 9 to 12, the pilgrim's prayer. In a lot of respects, we're like Israel. Their interests, their promises were earthly for the most part. Ours are heavenly. Our citizenship's in heaven, praise God. Well, let's read 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. You know, David and other Israelites just love to go to the tabernacle. They love to go to the house of the Lord. And this reminds me of Psalms 122:1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I'm glad when it's time to go to meeting. I just love to go. Someone says, yeah, you love to preach. No, I love to listen. I'd rather listen than I had to preach. I like to just have fellowship, don't you? And you go and you get enriched every time you go. Or you get refreshed, you know. It's just marvelous. You get your feet washed. Someone said they did that at your church? Yeah. Not the way that Jesus did that night. Yeah, he did it both ways, didn't he, that night? All right. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. So this is a good, healthy, spiritual appetite for fellowship. You know, John said that in 1 John. He says, these things write we unto you that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So God's called us into that wonderful fellowship. Verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in my house. They will be still praising thee. You know, when we gather to worship with each other, there was a man that Moody was trying to encouraged to come to the meetings. And he says, I don't need to go to church. He says, I got my Bible. And so a fire was on the fireplace, and so Moody reached over there among the coals and took one coal out and put it over there on the hearth, and it just kind of went right out. And he says, now look at this coal, and look at those coals where they're all together. They just stay red hot. But you get off here isolated by yourself, you cool off fast. So when people quit going to a meeting, they do cool off fast. We need that fellowship, don't we? I believe we do. And that's why we read in Hebrews, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. Is that right? So back then it was a little different, but they did gather to worship. And they sang psalms and sang songs. than we do. I was thinking of the tabernacle once at a Thanksgiving Day fellowship meeting, and someone turned around after we got that song, Glory Darling Morning. He says, you sure do like to sing, don't you? I do. It just lifts my spirits when I get to sing. And it helps you to get in the spirit of worship, doesn't it? You know, even Elisha had to have a minstrel play once so he could get inspired to prophesy on one occasion. That was strange, but he did. Well, let's go on. I'm getting detoured here. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, which means weeping, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. You know, when the Lord takes us through fiery trials and places of tears, that's because he wants to lead us on to victory, to triumph. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. That's how much he'd love to get in the courts of the Lord. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, David didn't want to be a big shot there. He says, just to be anything there is better than being out with the wicked people. There was two fellows once, it so happened that they got on the wrong boat, but one man was going to a revival meeting and somewhere up on the Mississippi River, and so he got on the wrong boat, and this boat, ferry boat, was going over to where the bunch of gamblers were going to gamble. And the other man got on the wrong boat, and he ended up the revival. So when the man that was going to gamble got home, he asked his wife. His wife says, did you have a great time over there with the guys? He says, oh, no, it's just like hell. I ended up in church. He said, all that preaching is just awful. And so the other man, he ended up where the gamblers were, the man who was going to go to the revival. And his wife asked him how he got along. He says, it's just awful. He says, those ungodly people there. So it depends on your outlook, doesn't it? There are a lot of people that don't feel like David about gathering, or who wrote this psalm about being a doorkeeper in the house of my God. For the Lord God is a sign and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. He does. Someone says, grace is glory expectant. Glory is grace triumphant. I thought that was good. No good thing. Isn't this great? This is really great. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And Sister Bodie used to turn around and say, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk right up and ask for it. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. So that's a short psalm, but a good one. Psalm 85. We go to the next page now. And God, the restorer of the wanderer. Verses 1 to 3, thanksgiving rendered. 4 to 7, petition offered. 8 to 13, confidence affirmed. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. It sounds like they've had a victory in Israel, and that God has restored them through this victory. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. God got angry with Israel at times when they got out of the will of God. They grieved him, and then they made him angry. Verse 7 says, show us mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. So there's evidence here that while they'd made some progress, that there was some spiritual needs among the people, and he's praying that they won't go back to this again. You know, this reminds us a little bit. You think of the corrective letters in the New Testament, basically the corrective letters, I guess you'd say. What are they? 1 Corinthians is corrective, isn't it? And what was the problem there? Carnality. Galatians is corrective. What was the problem there? Legality. Hebrews is corrective, basically. And what was the problem there? It sounds like it might have been apostasy. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, they needed a lot of correction. And then when he wrote the second letter, they still needed a little bit, but it's more perfecting them than correcting them as he did in the first letter. Verse 9, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. This is a great verse. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You know, when God's people are really yielding to him, he can do wonderful things. And there can be a great restoring, as the psalmist here is praying for that. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. We need to be restored, don't we? And the 23rd Psalm says, at times we do, and I think we all do, He restoreth my soul. And so we need to be restored. We get discouraged sometimes, and sometimes we get defeated. Psalms 86, God, the mighty helper of the needy. Verses 1 to 4, the singer's attitude toward God. 5 to 12, the singer's conception of God. And verses 13 to 17, God's attitude toward the singers. 86. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. I checked that in another translation, and most of them had something to this effect, for I am godly. Of course, you know, God calls us saints, and the saint is a holy one, isn't he? As far as our standing, we're holy, and we're told, be ye holy, for I'm holy. Israel was told that. And in Hebrews, without holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Don't we have that in 2 Corinthians 7? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness of the fear of God. But it's probably a better translation is, I'm godly, and God wants us to be godly. Preserve my soul, for I am godly. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. You know this, I call this prayer a reasonable prayer, and here's why I do. Notice how many fours you've got here. Hear me, verse 1, for I am poor. Be merciful unto me, verse 3, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, verse 4, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Verse 5, something about God, for thou, Lord, art good. That's the reason I'm asking these things. He's got a reason for all of this. It's kind of a reasonable prayer. Everything he asks for, there's a reason for it. And ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Maybe sometimes the reason answers our prayer with a no is because we don't have a good reason. But the psalmist here has got good reasons. Verse 7, again, in the day of my trouble I will call upon thee. Why? For thou wilt answer me. That's why we call on the Lord. We know he will. You know, I heard Brother J. Vernon McGee say once, he said, I had a real good dad, but he died when I was 14 years old. And he said, I never did ask my dad for anything I don't believe in have my dad ignore me. Okay? He says, God's better than my dad. And God never ignores our praying if we come to him and make a request. But he may say no. He says, my dad said no. And when he said no, it was very emphatic. He meant no. So I thought that was pretty good. Sometimes he does say no. But in this case, the psalmist says, I believe you're going to say yes because you're that kind of a God. My good reasons. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. That'll be something, and that happens, won't it? But it's happening in every nation on earth now. There's saved people all over the world, and that's wonderful. Tonight in Alaska and Canada and Mexico and Korea and China, there's people praising God because Jesus died and rose again, and they know the joys of God's salvation. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. Now wait, I'm sorry, I lost my way. Verse 12. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from lowest hell, lowest Sheol. Verse 17. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope in me and comforted me. Wonderful psalm. Some of these psalms are hard to exactly remember and pinpoint. They're not like the 23rd psalm, or we're going to have the 91st psalm, or even the 90th psalm, but they are all very wonderful. Psalm 87, Jehovah, his city, and his people. This is a short psalm, but it's all about Zion, about Jerusalem. Earthly Jerusalem here, I believe. 1 to 3, Zion City Beloved, 47, Zion City Renowned. And right now, Zion is a city that everybody wants, isn't it? The Arabs want it, and the Jews want it, and the Catholics want it to make it what is the name for that? They want to make it an international city, you know, it's for everybody. But it's God's city. He's got a plan. That's his place. Now, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. That's his city. It's called the Holy City. Even in the Gospel of Matthew, it's called the Holy City. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O City of God. I will make mention of Rahab, that is translated Egypt in a lot of other translations, so I think it's just another name for Egypt. And Babylon, to them that know me, behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. You know, there'll be a day when people say, oh, he was born in Jerusalem. He was born in Zion. Maybe that's not true now. And of Zion it shall be said this, and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. You know, this I'm sure is a prophetic psalm too. And you go over to Zechariah 14, 16, and 17. Jerusalem's got a great future. You go to Isaiah chapter 2. And Jerusalem is going to be established atop the mountains, exalted above the hills, and all nations are going to go there to worship God. But that hasn't happened yet. Today, Jerusalem is a, what is it in Zechariah again, Brother Art? Everyone that, you know, it's a burdensome city, isn't it? Everyone that burdens himself with Jerusalem is going to get in trouble, get burnt, you know, if they get the fool. Because they're doing it the wrong way. Israel wants a city without Messiah. And the Arabs want the city because they think that they claim it's theirs. And it belongs to the Lord. There'll be a day, though. And so all Israel shall be saved, we read in Romans 11. They'll come out of Zion a deliverer and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That'll be the day. Psalm 88. Jehovah, the only hope of the sorrowing. Verses 1 to 7, soul full of troubles. This is, I think, the saddest of psalms here. It almost no light, but there is light because this one is casting their care on the Lord. 8 to 10, soul facing death. 11 to 18, soul cast off. So the Lord understands people who've had years and years and years of problems. And whoever this was apparently had a lot. Many years they had suffered, and the Lord knew all about that. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. I haven't had these many troubles. Maybe I've had, but I didn't recognize them, that I haven't been like this. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Some kind of a physical affliction apparently they had. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from my hand. I was reading this afternoon in the 5th chapter of John that when Jesus went over there to Bethesda, where those porches were, and the angel came down and stirred the waters every so often, there was a man there that he saw that had been there, who had been afflicted 38 years. 38 years. Well, how did Jesus know that? He knew that because God showed him that. But he picked that man out of all those sick people there, and he walks up to him and he says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" So, aren't you glad that God... Oh, that we have a high priest, Jesus, who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You know, and there's a verse in Isaiah that I read a while ago. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. So the Lord knows about people that suffer like this. You don't get much sympathy from people sometimes, but the Lord's there. Verse 9, mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? It's kind of the reasoning that Hezekiah used when he thought he was going to die, to persuade the Lord to raise him up, which he did. Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy loving kindness in the land of forgetfulness? This is how he describes the grave. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. I'm going to keep on praying. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? Yeah, Isaiah 63:9. In all their afflictions he was afflicted. I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Look at Sister Edith Stokes. She's been sick for a long time, quite a long time now, hasn't she? And it looks like she might have to stay in the place she's in for a while. We don't know. I know the Lord's able. And I don't know why some people suffer a long time and some don't. But the Lord knows, doesn't he? And he's with people that day after day trust him for their deliverance, and the deliverance doesn't come. For some reason, he knows. We don't always know. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me. Whoever this was didn't have anyone to come to visit them, I guess. And mine acquaintance in the darkness. So they, not any health, not any friends. But the Lord's still there. And praise God. Well, Psalm 90. This is a psalm that is good. Moses wrote.
89.
What? Did I skip 89? Oh yeah, God of discipline. I sure did. Sorry about that. I stand corrected. God, Jehovah, the God of discipline. 1 to 37, the praises of God. 38 to 52, the condition of his people. 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. This psalm, in many respects, reminds us of 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Davidic covenant, where God made that covenant with David that his offspring would be reign forever. Verse 4, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. Let's go down to verse 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. You know, David in the 22nd chapter of 2 Samuel, or 23rd chapter, you know, he said, my family's not like this. So he knew that God was going to bring someone out of his offspring that was going to be more than he was. And of course, that was the prophecy of Christ. He was going to be like the dew of the morning, he said, like the clear shining after the rain. That's a wonderful chapter there. All right, let's go down to verse 18. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Verse 23, and I will beat down his foes before his face. This is the Lord speaking on behalf of David. And plague them that hate him. And I think also looking forward to when Jesus will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and my name shall his horn be exalted. And in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set my hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. This has got to be a prophecy of Jesus, hasn't it? And when he reigns, he hasn't taken that power to himself yet, because he said he seated at his Father's right hand as our intercessor. But that day will come, praise God. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Of course, this was David's sons, and all of his sons were sinners, and they made mistakes, and some of them were, like Manasseh, were really gross. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. That is a marvelous verse. And the next verse, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. When God makes a promise, that's the way it is. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. I marvel at God's talking that way. But that's how he is. He's faithful. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. So, then we have the condition of the people here. We turn a corner. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. So there had been some departure from God, and the Lord was chastening. Verse 47, remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. And we finish the third book of Psalms, and we will start the fourth book in Psalm 90. And I think we'll go through Psalm 90 here, which was a psalm by Moses. I remember once I quoted something from Psalms 90, and I said that David said this, and as I left, Brother Franklin patted me on the shoulder and says, "You might check it out. I think you'll find Moses wrote that." So he corrected me on that. Yeah, I remember that. You know, you make mistakes and appreciate people that say, "Hey, that was wrong." Psalm 90. Jehovah, the eternal dwelling place of his people. Verses 1 and 2, God's eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, he's God. 3 to 11, man's brevity. We're here like a vapor. We're not long. Just yesterday, I was a kid. Now I'm an old man. Hate to admit it. 12 to 17, appropriate prayer. You know, how do we pray to a God who's everlasting and we're just a vapor? Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Think about it. He's our dwelling place, isn't he? You know? We read in our life is hid with Christ in God in Colossians, don't we? And we read in 1 Thessalonians 1, that church was in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's our dwelling place. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. One expositor said, from the vanishing point to the vanishing point, thou art God. I thought that was good. He's there. As far as we can see in both directions, he's there. Thou turnest man to destruction, thou sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. You know, God's timeless. He created time, but it doesn't affect him. He's unaffected by it. We're very much affected by it. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep in the morning. They are as like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. Now he's talking about the brevity of man here, starting in verse 5 and 6 here. All right. Verse 3, actually. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Moses saw that, a lot of that, too, where God just suddenly cut off a lot of Israel in the wilderness, didn't he? And a plague would come, and a lot of them would die, and then more of them would die. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. So God knows all about us. No secrets with him. Thank God he's provided a remedy for our sins. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70. That's 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. And then his prayer, and this prayer is wonderful. He asks for a lot of things. This seems to really relate to Israel, but it really relates to us too. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And that reminds me of what we have over in Ephesians 5. Wherefore, how does that go? Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So if we don't have much time, and we're here today and gone tomorrow, we want to be wise, don't we? And use that time wisely. And so that is important. And the wise person acknowledges God in all his ways, and he trusts God, and he does all those things that we learn in Proverbs. You know, his relationship to God is going to be right. That's wise. The wisest thing a sinner can do is get saved. The wisest thing a saint can do is follow Christ. All right? And then he goes on to say, return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Be kindly disposed toward us. I think he's saying, Lord, be merciful to us. And then he says in verse 14, O satisfy us early with thy mercy. You know, what word described Israel pretty much throughout the desert days? Was it satisfaction or was it discontent? So, you know, the Lord can satisfy us. That's why he gave him manna. That's why he gave him everything. But they weren't satisfied. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So we should say, Lord, you satisfy me with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days, not be murmuring and complaining and griping. We should be praising God. That's the way to spend our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. You know, let us see your hand at work, Lord. Let us see you in everything in our life, like Joseph did. He saw the Lord in everything, it seemed like, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands. You know, isn't it wonderful when you see someone yielding to God? They're beautiful. I don't care what they look like. I've seen the most ordinary people when they're worshiping the Lord, and they got their hands up at that, and you think, oh, that's so beautiful. Just so beautiful. I remember the first black boy ever saw get filled with the Spirit down at Robbers Cave Camp. His name is Steve Walker. And he was a mischievous little guy, but he had his hands up that night. His little white teeth, his little shiny black face, and he was speaking in tongues. Oh, that was beautiful. And I just thought, that's so wonderful. And his sister Betty got filled with the Spirit there. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. You know, wasn't it beautiful when Sister Bodie, her husband died and her son died, she opens the Bible school. Instead of feeling sorry for herself, she turns all of everything into something wonderful. And she'll be rejoicing for that the rest of eternity, won't you? And we will too. Praise God. All right, let's pause for a moment, and then we'll come back, Lord willing. Oh, Sister Bodie is beautiful.